Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
Continuing our verse-by-verse exposition through the Gospel of John, we come now to chapter 10, a beloved chapter, the one about the Good Shepherd and his sheep. Many truths relating to Christ and his people are herein revealed, his people who are here called sheep, and it's no wonder, therefore, that chapter 10 is a beloved chapter. It's rich in devotional material, and it's also rich in doctrinal instruction, which sometimes gets overlooked in a primarily devotional approach. We don't want to miss the devotional richness. We don't want to miss the doctrinal richness either. We'll try to incorporate them both as we study this section. It is helpful to know that the chapter divides into two sections spoken at different times and different occasions and actually separated by several weeks, which becomes clear in verses 22 through 24. But there is a unity of theme in these two sections. They do join together. And John was led by the Holy Spirit of God to join them together so that upon a cursory reading, it all appears to be one message, one discourse, when the fact of the matter is it's two different ones that are joined together by the human author John, directed by the Holy Spirit to do so, because you find the shepherd and sheep analogy in both of these sections. So that is where we are going today, which is Sunday, January 17. Thank you for joining us. Thank you so much, those of you who help us with the financial cost of maintaining this broadcast on this station. Well, first of all, we're going to look at exposition, and then we'll try to examine some of the applications. And I will give you an overall analysis, and then we'll go back and take it up verse by verse. But in the overall analysis, we need to ask the question, to whom is Christ speaking? When he says in verse 1, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Who is Jesus speaking to? Who are the yous of verse 1? And for that, we have to look back into chapter 9, because this is not separated from the previous chapter, at least not this first section of chapter 10. And so we realize that the you, no doubt, includes the Pharisees, who are mentioned in verses 40 and 41, the last two verses of chapter 9. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin, but now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." The Pharisees, no doubt, are included in that word you, that pronoun you. But also the healed blind man of chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" So he apparently is there in the company of those that Christ is speaking to as well. And in addition to that, family and friends and neighbors of the blind man who were also involved in chapter 9 and seemed to be part of the crowd that Jesus is addressing at this point, and of course the disciples of Christ who were always around him and therefore would be with him here. They were here from the beginning of chapter 9, where we read, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" The disciples asked him that. So you take together the people that are involved in chapter 9, who are, first of all, the disciples of Christ, and then secondly, the blind man who was healed, and third, the family, friends, and neighbors of the blind man who was healed, and fourthly, the Pharisees, who very quickly became involved in this whole matter because they were afraid that the healing of this blind man was in some way going to cause Jesus to be well thought of by the multitudes, as in fact he was, and they didn't want that to happen. And so all of them are involved in this address. "Most assuredly, I say to you." So we have to at least remember what was going on in chapter 9, that Christ healed on the Sabbath day in order to display the works of God, and the Pharisees were initially divided over the miracle, but the majority vehemently opposed Christ. Verse 16, "Then some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division among them." So not all the Pharisees were of equal vehemence in their opposition to Christ. Some evidently are at least thoughtfully turning over in their minds the evidence that this man is more than a mere man. He has power from somewhere that they haven't seen before. That much is very clear. And you remember that in chapter 9, the blind man grows in his faith and his boldness during the course of the chapter, during the course of the account, during the course of the interrogations by the Pharisees and all of the events that took place. And as they keep forcing him to explain himself, it becomes clearer and clearer in his mind that this one who healed him has to be someone sent by God. And so starting out not knowing anything virtually about the one who healed him and having not given it much thought, in the beginning, all he knows is somebody came along and healed him, and the man's name is Jesus, and that's about all he knows. Before the chapter's over, he recognizes that this one is indeed the long-promised Messiah sent by God, and he exercises and expresses his faith in this one. And the result of that, you may recall, was that he was excommunicated from the synagogue. So now, with all of that in mind, we find Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." There is this clear reference to false religion. People who want to be identified as the shepherd of the sheep, but or in some way as leaders of the sheep. That's what you've got here, the sheep representing, in this case, the members of the nation of Israel, who were all considered to be believers in Jehovah, followers and believers in the Jewish religion and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they were being led by men who were not faithful shepherds. And that's what Christ is saying here. "I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." So he's talking about the presence of false teachers, religious hucksters, people who prey upon the people of God by purporting to be representatives of God when they are not. They are enemies of Christ. They are blind leaders of the blind. They are men who claim to know and represent God, but are actually his enemies, as revealed by their attitude toward Jesus Christ. And they are the ones that are most immediately in view in this address in chapter 10, the first verse. And so you've got this address divided into two sections, the initial message in verses 1 through 6 and the explanation and expansion in verses 7 through 21, apparently spoken on a different occasion. And this message is given in the form of a parable, a figure of speech that teaches spiritual truth by analogy, by symbolism, which is very helpful. It's an extended metaphor, some would call it an allegory, based upon a familiar Old Testament theme, namely the shepherd and the sheep. And that should have been clear. That should have been something easily understood by the people of that day that were so involved in shepherds and sheep. That was very much a part of Israeli society, a very huge part. They were not only primarily an agrarian society, though of course they had the metropolitan areas such as Jerusalem, but still there was very much this agrarian element even there. Lots of sheep involved, if for no other reason than because lots of sheep were needed for the sacrifices at the temple in Jerusalem. So being even part of that city, being a resident of that city, didn't divorce one from daily reminders of shepherds and sheep. They were an integral part of Jewish society. There were shepherds and sheep flocks all around the city of Jerusalem. That's the primary purpose, was to supply the sheep for the sacrifices that were made in the temple. So this is very important. And with that in mind, I'm going to read now verses 1 through 6. Most assuredly, this is Jesus speaking, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings them out, back to verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. That's section number 1. And in that section, you find a number of figures used. You find the figure first of a sheepfold. That's an enclosure made out of stones and generally also protected by thorns, by thorn bushes that were grown either on top of the stone wall, much like we would oftentimes put barbed wire on top of a chain link fence. The chain link fence sometimes itself is not sufficient protection because people who are agile can climb over a chain link fence, but if there's barbed wire on top, it makes it more difficult. Doesn't make it impossible, of course. If people are determined, they can find a way to do it. But I've scaled a chain link fence a few times in my younger days, but I don't think I've ever scaled one that had barbed wire on the top. That was just a little bit beyond my capability, or certainly beyond my desire. I didn't want to get over the fence that badly to try to put up with that barrier and that form of of potential injury. And so in that day, of course, no barbed wire, but they would plant thorn bushes on top of the wall. And if the wall on top wasn't suitable for that for some reason, they would require enough soil and so forth to make that possible. But they could plant thorn bushes beside, on the outside of the wall, and that would serve as a pretty good deterrent. And if those thorn bushes, when they grew high enough, they would actually grow up to the top of the wall and beyond. So this is what they would make these sheepfolds out of. And they were usually large enough to enfold several flocks. Shepherds would take their flocks outside during the day to pasture them and to watch them, but at night they would bring them into this large consolidated sheepfold, and there would be a number of flocks there, and the shepherd therefore would be able to go somewhere, home or if it was close enough by or wherever, to get a night's sleep, and they would have somebody designated to watch that fold during the night. And so the sheepfold, with its door, would be a heavy wooden securely locked gate, and of course the figures of the sheep and the shepherd and the intruders, there's reference here to thieves and robbers and false shepherds, and a reference to a porter or doorkeeper, who is the one who would watch the flock, or watch the sheepfold, rather, watch the sheepfold, the enclosure with the several different flocks inside during the night, and he would be the one who would open the door to the recognized shepherds who had a right to be there, the ones who had flocks inside that fold that they had a rightful claim to come and take out in the morning. Now, I'm going to go ahead and give you some explanation for this but as we move along into the second section, many of these figures that are introduced in the first section are explained. We are told, for example, in verse 16, that Israel is the sheepfold, and the door represents legitimate access to the sheep, which actually we learn in verse 9 is Christ himself. And the sheep are those who belong to the shepherd, those who hear his voice and recognize it and respond to it, and are at the proper time separated from the mixed flock to form the good shepherd's flock. They are those who follow him and those who refuse to follow strangers. The shepherd is the one who enters by the door. He has legitimate access to the sheepfold. He is recognized and admitted by the porter, who has been given responsibility to keep false shepherds, to keep intruders, to keep the word that I'm trying to think of at the moment, imposters, to keep imposters away. And the true shepherd comes, and he calls his sheep by name. And I'm told that is an amazing thing, to watch sheep all together in one big flock, all together in this protected area, separate themselves into different flocks at the voice of the shepherd. One shepherd comes and calls his flock, and his sheep recognize his voice, and here they come, leaving the others behind, who pay him no attention. Another shepherd comes along, calls his flock, and those sheep who belong to him recognize his voice, and out they come, separating themselves from the flock as a whole, and they follow their shepherd. And likewise, obviously these sheep do know the voice of their shepherd. This kind of language, which is so spiritually instructive, would be very well known to the people of Christ's day. They viewed this kind of activity virtually every day of their lives. They knew exactly what Christ was teaching when he told these things. who the porter is not quite so easy to identify, and it's probably not important that we do so. Some say the porter is the Holy Spirit. He's the one who allows the rightful shepherd access to the sheepfold, and that certainly would be a biblical truth, and that may be exactly what is intended here. But whoever it is, it's somebody who is authorized and sent by God to assist the good shepherd in gaining access to his sheep. Some have thought maybe he's speaking here about John the Baptist, who was sent by God to prepare the way for the true shepherd to come and to gather his sheep. So that's what you have basically in the first section, some of which is interpreted in the second section. But when we come to the second section, verses 7 through 21, then we have some slight shifts in analogy that teach some very important lessons. In verse 7, we are told that Christ is the door. Now, that doesn't quite fit the description that is given to us in the first section, verses 1 through 6, where the door is open to the shepherd. Jesus is the shepherd. The door is open to him. But now, in the second section, there's a slight change in figures and how they are used and interpreted. And there, Christ himself is the door. He is the one who is that gives true access to the sheepfold. The intruders, we learn in verse 8 in the second section, got there first before the true shepherd did. And indeed, they would represent the Pharisees who got to the flocks before the true shepherd did, but the true sheep did not hear their voice. They were not impressed by the activities and the words of the Pharisees. They just didn't ring true. But when Jesus came along and began to preach to the multitudes, his sheep heard him. His sheep recognized him. His sheep realized that they were hearing the voice of God through the true shepherd. Oh, there are other things that you find in the second section. There's reference here to the thief that comes to steal and kill and destroy, in contrast to the shepherd who comes to give life and to give it more abundantly. This reference is therefore to those who, claiming to be sent from God, are actually there to take advantage of the sheep for their own purposes, for their own selfish purposes, and in the process even to do damage to the sheep, even to destroy them. And they don't care because they don't really have any concern for the sheep. They only have concern for using the sheep to their own advantage. They are false teachers, false shepherds. They are those who are there to make merchandise of God's people, to gain wealth out of the business of religion. And they can only do that when they can deceive people into thinking that they are preachers of God's word. And then in that capacity, people will support them financially and sometimes exceedingly generously. And of course, these people are often set up to know how to milk the last drop out of these people. They're not simply interested in teaching people how to grow in the grace of giving for their own spiritual benefit, but they are there to milk from people the greatest amount of money possible for the false teacher's financial benefit. And so all of that is referred to in the second section. But we have the good shepherd who knows his sheep and is known by his sheep, and we are also told in the second section that there are other sheep who are not of the first fold, the original fold, but they will be included in that fold. Them also I must bring, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That's verse 16. I'll find that because I think that's very important. And other sheep, says Jesus, I have, which are not of this fold, the fold that was identified as national Israel, who are not in this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be not two flocks with one shepherd, but one flock and one shepherd. I probably shouldn't have said that the first reference to the sheep fold is to national Israel, because it actually is to true Israel within national Israel. It appears to be national Israel, but as we learn from Scripture, that not all Israel are of Israel, that there are people who belong to national Israel who are not the true sheep of the shepherd. They don't hear his voice. They don't follow him. They don't believe in him. They are not therefore his sheep. But he does have sheep, a great many sheep, that are within this fold, the sheepfold, but this sheepfold has more than one flock. And though they all appear to be the same to a stranger who has some ability to look down from above upon the sheepfold, maybe from who knows where, and to see all of these sheep in there, and they all look alike to him. They're all sheep. They all look the same to him. As far as he can tell, it's one big happy flock. But along comes the true shepherd, and he calls his sheep, and they recognize his voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And when he does that, then there's a separation that takes place, and the true sheep come out of the flock, separating themselves from the flock and demonstrating that flock that seemed to be one big flock of the people of God was actually two flocks, some who belonged to God and some who did not. And the divider, of course, is saving faith. Some of them exercise saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them do not. And Jesus Christ himself is the one who makes the division. He calls, and his sheep hear him call. He calls them by name. They hear his voice. They recognize him. They come out. They follow him. And those who do that are the true people of God, the true Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God. But there are other sheep who are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. And he calls them too, and they come. And when they come, they all become one flock. One flock. There's a lot of implications here, which I don't have time to get into today for sure. We're just about out of time. And I don't know if I'll even get into all of those implications as we move along. But there's a lot here to ponder and to teach us, and we'll look at as much of it as we're able to as we move along. So please join me again next Sunday at the same time. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. And God give you his eternal peace.